Thanks for joining us for this special Easter podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this message, Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, presents a factual presentation about the resurrection of Christ and what it can mean to the listener. The message is titled, Easter, Proof of Life. And the key Bible references come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 20. Now here's Ray.
Four-year-olds. Anyone know what today is? One little four-year-old girl raised her hand right away and she said, Teacher, I do. Today is Easter Sunday. The teacher said, That's good. Now, does anyone know what that means? And the same little girl shot her hand back up and she said, Well, that's the day that Jesus came out from his grave. And then she paused and added, But if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 more weeks. I know people like that, so do you. They get Easter partially right, yet they stumble over the most important ingredient to the story, and that is the resurrection. They believe Jesus was a great teacher, that he was God's son. In fact, they'll acknowledge that. But when it comes to the resurrection, they stumble a bit. They can't quite swallow that. They're not sure that they really believe in this resurrection thing. Did you know that 85% of Americans, in a recent survey, 85% of Americans said that they are Christians? Yet 35% of them, that's almost a third, say they do not believe that there was a literal physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead after his crucifixion on the cross. 85% of Americans say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Over a third say, not so sure about the resurrection. And perhaps you are in that category today. Perhaps you're a little unsure that Jesus really did rise from the dead. You acknowledge him. You say that he's Lord. You even say that you love him, but you're not quite sure that he literally came out of the grave. The thing is, though, I think we're all fascinated with Jesus. I think we respect him a great deal. I think a lot of people really do love Jesus, but we're uncomfortable with his resurrection. And we're uncertain as to whether it's really all that important or not. And yet, buried deep within every human heart, buried deep within your heart, even if you're not quite sure about the resurrection, deep within our hearts is a desire for this to be true, for the resurrection to be true. And I'll tell you why. Because we all want to cheat death, don't we? None of us want to die. We hope that there is the possibility of resurrection. So secretly, deeply, we hope that Jesus really did rise from the dead. We want to beat death. There were four friends who were talking about death when one of them asked the other three, when you're dead and in your casket and people are standing around, your family, your friends, talking about you, what do you want to hear them say about you? The first guy said, well, I want to hear my family and friends say that in my day, I was a fine physician and a great family man. The second man said, well, I want to hear them say that I was a wonderful husband and a teacher that made a difference in the lives of his students. The third guy said, when they're standing over my casket and looking at me, I want to hear them say, look, he's still moving. He's still alive. That guy's alive. Get him out of there. This desire to conquer death is universal. It's universal, but that's only possible if the resurrection is true. Conquering death, beating death, cheating death is only possible if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And the veracity of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection account, is at the heart of Christianity. It's at the core of our faith. If you take away the resurrection, you might as well throw away your faith. If there's no empty tomb, then Jesus was the biggest fraud, the best liar ever, because he talked a lot about dying and rising again. But if he conquered death and rose from the grave, as the scriptures say, as Jesus himself said, then that is the biggest news to ever hit this planet. It's the biggest and best news that ever did and ever will hit planet Earth. And the ramifications for you and for me are enormous. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if Christ hasn't been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion, and you are still lost in your sins. And believers who have died are lost. If our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in all the world. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The guarantee that we who believe will be resurrected too. Paul says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just an optional facet to this Easter story, but it is central and crucial to authentic faith. The resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, is the critical core of Christianity. And he says that if you're not going to stake your life and your eternity on the reality of the resurrection, then you are wasting your time being a Christian. We are wasting our time coming to an Easter service like this. We might as well skip the service and get to the Easter egg hunt or get to the Easter brunch. But if you take your stand on it, you can be confident that you are standing on rock solid truth and not a house of cards built by fanatical first century followers perpetuated by hopeful believers throughout the century. You know, you may not realize this, but there is a ton of evidence. There's a ton of evidence that Jesus rose indeed, literally, physically, from the grave. And the Bible offers proof, proof of life, proof of life. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at three critical proofs that Jesus indeed physically, literally rose from the dead. If you are a believer and perhaps you're unsure of this, I want you to walk out of here with confidence that this is true. If you're a believer that you would say, you know, in all reality, I would acknowledge it, but I haven't been living like that's a fact in my life. I haven't been living in the reality and in the power of the resurrection. I hope to change your opinion about it today, your experience of it today. If you're here as a seeker, I hope that you will be convinced that placing faith in the risen Savior is placing faith on something that is unchangeable, immutable, and is true. So let's take a look at these proofs. Let me give you three. The first one is this. It's the proof. It is the evidence of visual proof. Visual, irrefutable visual proof. In the accounts of five different writers, the risen Christ made 13 separate appearances to a total of 557 witnesses who saw the risen Christ with their very own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6 says that 500 witnesses saw Jesus after his death, saw him alive at one time, most of whom, Paul said, were still alive at the time that he wrote those words. And he said, all you need to do is to go ask them, and they'll verify that what I have said is true. Can you imagine 557 eyewitnesses to an event? I think of this tragedy. This happened in the state of Florida where a young man by the name of Trayvon Martin was killed. And there's a lot of debate. It's kind of roiling our country. There's some racial tensions going on because of that. And no one really knows for sure what happened, who did what. The people are speculating, but the evidence has not been put out to the public. Can you imagine if 557 people witnessed that event? Can you imagine if from 13 different angles people watched that? Can you imagine five different reporters that were there, that were covering that moment when it happened? There would be no question as to what really happened on that day. That's the power, the significance of all of these witnesses to the resurrection, eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Irrefutable. What's really interesting about these witnesses is that the first recorded witnesses, or the witnesses that were recorded as the initial witnesses to the resurrection, were women. Not that women can't get it right, but it's interesting that they were the first recorded eyewitnesses to the empty tomb, to the resurrection. You see, in that culture, under Jewish law, women were legally invalid as witnesses. Sorry, ladies, but it just was that culture in that day. Their testimony would never be used, much less as first witnesses. To rely on their account would have discredited the story. The gospel writers knew this, and they would never have used the women as the initial witnesses to the resurrection as they did if their witness was anything but irrefutable. Irrefutable eyewitnesses. Then two, there is the physical proof. Not only the visual proof, but the indisputable physical proof. I want to walk you through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, real quickly, and to look at this physical proof. In Matthew, the Jewish leaders went to great lengths to prevent Christ's followers from concocting a story about their so-called Messiah magically rising from the dead. They had heard Jesus talk about his death and resurrection, and they didn't want this story to spread. They wanted to bury it. They wanted to do away with it, end of story, so that they could get rid of this headache. Fearing, though, that his disciples would steal and hide his body and then claim he was alive, the Jews sealed the tomb. They had a Roman seal put over the tomb. Now, under Roman law, tampering with that seal brought severe consequences. So the broken Roman seal was the initial evidence that a resurrection had occurred. An impossibility, since a Roman guard unit stood at their post guarding that tomb and that seal. Moreover, this battle-hardened Roman guard unit was so frightened by something that morning that they deserted. They fled their post, which was, again, a penalty that could have imposed the death sentence upon them. Roman soldiers who had conquered the entire world, who had faced battle after battle, were not afraid of anything. But something so dramatic, something so traumatic happened that morning that they fled their post. What do you suppose it was? I think it was the fact that the angel showed up, that an earthquake occurred, that they rolled the stone back from the tomb, and Jesus walked out of that grave. And I think in that moment, their faces went white, their knees began to have fellowship with one with another, and they fled the scene, not fearing their own death. They got out of there. In Mark's gospel, there's the proof of that stone that was over the tomb's entrance, and that stone had been moved. Mark 16 says that three women came that morning, early Easter morning, Sunday morning, to anoint Jesus' body, and they were concerned about how they would be able to get the stone removed from the entrance of the tomb. Archaeologists tell us that those stones typically weighed between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. They weren't easy to move. The women were wondering, how are we going to do that? And in the language of the Bible, there is a suggestion that the stone wasn't just rolled away, but the language, the Greek language, when it says it was moved, suggests that it was literally picked up and hauled away. Again, how do you suppose that happened? A 3,000, 4,000 pound stone? I think the angel of the Lord showed up and just tossed it out like it was a rag doll. In Luke's gospel, the physical proof is the empty tomb itself. All you had to do to make this story go away was to produce a body. Show a body. End of story. Case closed. Go home. Go away. But no body, at least a dead body, was ever produced. And then finally, in John's gospel, there was the physical evidence of the grave clothes in the tomb, but no dead body to go with it. Now, in that day, the dead were wrapped in linen cloths that had been soaked with spices and packed in myrrh. Those soaked grave clothes, those cloths, would weigh, after that process, would weigh 90 to 95 pounds. And the myrrh became sticky, tacky, gummy, making it impossible to get those grave clothes off of a dead body, especially for grave robbers in a hurry to snatch the body and to get away before they were discovered. They wouldn't have done that. If they were to steal the body, they would have taken the body, grave clothes and all. Oh, there's just simply too much physical evidence and visual too to deny that something big happened at the tomb that day. And then three, there is transformational proof. Incontrovertible transformational proof in the lives of those first disciples. What else explains? Just days within the event, after the event, 11 cowardly disciples who had denied Jesus, who had abandoned Jesus, who had betrayed Jesus, who ran away when the going got tough. What else explains these disciples suddenly becoming bold proclaimers of the resurrection, bold resurrection preachers? And ultimately, all but one of them were martyred for their faith. They ultimately gave their lives for claiming the veracity of this event. And within days, in that same city where the resurrection could have easily been dismissed as a hoax, over 5,000 men and women were converted and baptized into the Christian faith. Again, at great risk to themselves, they would have faced economic marginalization, as well as becoming social outcasts and persecution, and perhaps even death themselves for abandoning the Jewish faith. What else explains just within days that they converted to Christianity? They were so transformed that these people made Sunday their day of worship to honor the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They abandoned hundreds of years of one of the strongest Jewish traditions of all, the Saturday Sabbath, to make Sunday the Christian day of worship. And in fact, that event is traced back, can be traced back, to 32 AD, the Christian day. What else explains the conversion of Paul? He's the anti-Christian fanatic who became Christianity's leading defender and most effective evangelist. And Paul himself was beheaded for the very faith that he once sought to destroy. Now, such a monumental shift in the lives of the people so close to the event can only be explained by its power, by its veracity, that it really did happen. And so when you consider the historical, verifiable evidence, physical, visual, transformational proof. And by the way, Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says there are many other proofs that are convincing that Jesus was alive. We don't have time to talk about all of those proofs. When you consider the evidence, you are forced to decide about Jesus. When you consider any thinking person, when they examine the evidence, is forced to decide about Jesus. He's either the risen Lord or he's an incredible liar. Christianity is either true or it ought to be discarded as unreliable. The evidence, though, says the resurrection is a reliable fact. And as believers, we can be confident in that. As seekers who are contemplating putting your trust in Jesus Christ, you can be confident that the resurrection is real. William F. Albright, a brilliant and famous Johns Hopkins archaeologist, said this: for a mere legend in the first century about Christ's resurrection to have gained wide circulation and to have had the impact that it had without any basis in fact is not believable. The evidence of his literal, physical resurrection from the grave is overwhelming. So overwhelming that scholar N.T. Wright said, to suggest Jesus never rose from the dead is to stop doing history and to enter into a fantasy world of our own. Those who say there is no resurrection are the ones living in a fantasy world. In other words, in light of the facts, denying the resurrection is harder to swallow than to accept the truth. But this is, listen, I'm coming to a point now in this message that we come to a crossroads. Every one of us now needs to consider this and decide whether we're going to make this a personal experience for us rather than just a gathering of facts about the resurrection. You see, this is not just about acknowledging the resurrection as a verifiable historical event. This is not just about the facts. This is not just about having this knowledge in our heads. It's not even just about believing this with our hearts. You see, if the resurrection is true, and I believe that it is in light of the facts, I believe that it is. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. It changes everything. Before his death in 2006, the brilliant Yale professor of history, Yaroslav Pelikan, captured this earth-shattering significance of the resurrection with these words. He said, "If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters." If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. If Jesus rose from the dead, the ramifications for you are enormous. Everything that Jesus claimed, everything that Jesus demanded, and everything that Jesus promised, including one day you sharing in his resurrection, are verified. The Bible says that if you accept the proof and follow the resurrected one, that you will experience the real power, the true power of Easter. What is that power? Well, best of all, it's power for the exoneration of your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be the offering for your sin, so that you could be made right with God through Christ." Your sins are taken away. It also includes acceptance into God's family through the power of the resurrection. John 1:12 says, "If you believe and accept Jesus, he gives you the right to become God's child." It also means that you have supply for your every need. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Jesus is now, by virtue of the resurrection, Jesus is now your great high priest with ready access to God. He understands you because he became like you without sin. So boldly come to God's throne through Jesus to receive mercy and grace to help you whenever you need it." He'll meet your needs. Not only that, but there is transformation of your character through the power of the resurrection. Galatians 2:20 says, "You've been crucified with Christ and no longer live. It's Christ who now lives in you. And that new life is by faith in the resurrected one who loved you and gave himself for you." And then there is empowerment for life. Empowerment for daily life. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So he will also give life to you, since that very same Spirit now is living in you." And there is relationship with your God. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Jesus' death and resurrection opened up a new life-giving way into God's presence, so you can confidently draw near and stay close to God." Hallelujah. That's the radical, transforming, all-consuming power of Easter. And you can experience it. You can experience it. If you're a Christian, if you're a seeker, you can experience it afresh and anew today and every day for the rest of your life, since Christ is risen indeed. And why wouldn't you? When you examine the evidence, why wouldn't you? There was a Muslim man who converted to Christianity at great risk to himself in that religion. Very risky thing to leave the faith, become a Christian, and he did. And his friends were really curious about this gutsy move, this bold decision, this life-altering thing that he had done. "Why did he become a Christ follower? Why have you become a Christian?" they asked. And he answered. He said, Well, you see, it's like this. Suppose you were walking down a road one day, and that road suddenly forked in two different directions, and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead, one alive. Which of those two would you ask for directions? Jesus is alive. He is the resurrected one. There's proof. He is risen. He is risen. And nothing else matters. I want you to take this card, if you would, from your bulletin. Just take it right now. And I want to invite you, if you came here today not sure about the resurrection, maybe you acknowledge Jesus, but you aren't sure about the resurrection. Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you're saying, I want to find something today. That's why I'm here, because I just think there's something to this, and I want to figure this out. Maybe you've been in the church for a while, and you had claimed to be a Christian, but again, the resurrection hasn't taken root in your life, the reality of it. Or you would say, you know what, I'm actually living my life, and there's no evidence that I really do believe in the resurrection. I'm not living in resurrection power. And you want to accept the facts today and follow the resurrected one this day and for the rest of your life. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to circle that cross. I want you to take a step of faith. I want you, based on the facts, I want you to take a step of faith and say, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, and I am going to accept the resurrected one, and I will follow him the rest of my life. If you would, just right now, circle that cross. Take a moment and do that. And then if you would, I want you to put your name to it. And then leave us your phone number, your email address, so that we can contact you, send you some information, encourage you, and just be a part of this new journey that you have. We want to encourage you along the way. And if you make this decision today, or you're still exploring, maybe you're not ready after all of this, you're still not ready, I want to invite you to come back next week, because we are launching again, we do this periodically, the finest course on Christianity that you could ever take. It's called the Alpha Course, and it will answer so many of your questions. And I think that if I haven't convinced you today, it will. Come and explore Christianity with us through the Alpha Course. But I want you in this moment, if you would, circle the cross, take a step of faith, and commit your life to the resurrected one. In a moment, we're going to sing a final hymn, and then we're going to go home, go off into our Easter activities with our families. But before we do that, and that song, Great Hymn of the Church, will be our final benediction. But at the end of that, I want to invite you to come down to the front. If you circle the cross, we'll have a team of people here. And I want to give you a book. This is a wonderful book, well written, and you'll want to keep this. It says Evidence for the Resurrection. A lot more of the proofs that I wasn't able to talk about today. I want to put this into your hands. So bring your card forward and we'll give you one of these. And if you'd like, we'll take a moment to talk with you, pray over you. But please take advantage of that. As we are dismissed, you come forward, and we want to connect with you and put this in your hands, and I know that it will be a blessing to you. Right now, though, I want you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray. Before we pray, though, I want to ask just a personal question, every head bowed. I want to ask you that if you took that step of faith today, and you said, I want to place my faith based on the facts, I want to place my faith in the resurrected one. I circle the cross. From this day forward, I want my life to be different. I want it to reflect his lordship, his leadership in my life. If you made that spiritual decision today, I'm going to ask you to take another step of faith and just to slip your hand up and acknowledge it so that I can pray for you when we do this final prayer. I want to pray for you. So without any further ado, all over this place, how many hands may I see? You'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, I made that decision today. I see your hand over here. Just go ahead, lift it up right now, and then you can put it back down again. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, all over here. Thank you. I'm going to look across. Thank you, thank you. Over here to my left, your right, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Back here. Thank you. Thank you. Over here. Up in the balcony. Let me see your hands as I scan the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to invite all of us to stand, and we're all going to pray this prayer together. I'll lead you in the prayer. You pray it out loud, and if you circle the cross today, then make this your prayer. Allow the resurrected one to come into your heart today to be your forgiver and to be your guide, to be your Savior and your Lord from this day forward. The best decision you ever could make, and you will not regret it. Let's pray. Follow after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you as the resurrected one. You died for my sins on the cross, but you rose again from the grave, proving that you are Lord over everything. And now I make you Lord of my life. From this day forward, with your help, I will follow you. And best of all, I thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. I pray this in your name. You are the resurrected one. Jesus, you are Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, presenting a message called Easter, Proof of Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. And if you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.